12, 28 through 34. It's on page 848 of your pew Bible. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
That same old crap was like a cold dark cloud.
Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Kim and I are going to go see the Eagles tonight, so I wanted to give you a taste of what we're going to be able to hear. I didn't really actually care for them very much back when they were big. This is a number one hit from 1975. They pretty much owned the last part of the 70s, and the songs were songs that, as I listen to them now, I go, why didn't I like this group back then? But I was listening to my Motown at that time and thoroughly liking that. But I was amazing songwriters, amazing melodies, and listening to these words. Every night I'm lying in bed, holding you close in my dreams, thinking about all the things that we said and coming apart at the seams. We try to talk it over, but the words come out too rough. I know you are trying to give me the best of your love. Beautiful faces in loud, empty places. Look at the time, look at the way that we live. Wasting our time on cheap talk and wine. Left us so little to give. That same old crowd was like a cold, dark cloud that we could never rise above. But here in my heart, I give you the best of my love. And I don't know if you've ever did any... I enjoy watching documentaries, and there's a documentary on Netflix about the Eagles. It's about 3 hours long, so whatever you want to invest in, all of us watch what we watch. But it opened my eyes to some things. But these guys, amazing songwriters, amazing gift at putting melodies together. But they had romance after romance, serial romances that were going on. And they couldn't get along. Ultimately, as they got older, they slowed down and got married and had kids. In fact, Glenn Frey won't be singing tonight. His son, he died, and his son Deacon Frey will be singing in the band. But so sometimes when we're looking for inspiration, we're looking for hope, we look to people that they don't have it together when it comes to love. Or just them getting along. They broke up in an amazing way. At a certain point, they just couldn't get along. So much so that say, we will never get along. We'll get together again when hell freezes over. And then in the 90s or into the 2000s, they had a tour called the Hell Freezes Over Tour because they got together. That album at that time was Hell Freezes Over. And so they worked it out, and it's funny how money plays those things out for you. So that's 1975. 100 years earlier, I don't know when you were growing up, if there were certain books that were things that you love to read. I love to read Guinness Book of World Records and Ripley's Believe It or Not. I don't know if you ever saw those books. And they were kind of, there was newspaper cuttings that they had put into a book. And this Ripley guy would have these stories that were amazing. And this is one from Ripley's Believe It or Not. According to Ripley, the longest expression of love ever written was the work of a Parisian painter named Marcel de Lacour, who wrote it in 1875. So 100 years before Best of My Love became a number one hit, this man wrote to Magdalena de Villa Laura his artistic light of love. This is what he called her. He has this letter that contains the phrase, and I'm going to butcher this because I didn't take French, okay? Je vous aime. That sounds pretty romantic. I might try that with Kim tonight. Je vous aime. I mean, she'll just punch me. Which is, I love you. This letter, 1,875 times. Now, why that number? 1,000 times the calendar year of the date, 1875. And so you'd think that that was a big enough expression of love, but he didn't write it. He hired a scribe to write it for him. But he didn't want to be lazy. He didn't want to be lazy because how much love would that be? Hey, go write this. I'll go do what I want. You go write 1,000,000 and such times I love you in French for me. So what he did was this. He instructed the scribe, write the sentence 1,875 times, but in this way. He would dictate it word for word. Then the scribe would say it word for word, just those two words, and then he'd write it down. So ultimately, between all of that, said and written, this was uttered orally and written 5,625,000 times before it got to her. That's love. All right. And some of you guys, now I may have made it really rough for some of you men tonight where it's like, you don't love me. If you do this, then you'd show me you love me. It's kind of stupid to me, to be honest with you. But what do you do to communicate love to somebody? If it's just words, what does that mean? Because God is always looking for what is here, what is truly in our hearts. And so when you love someone, what does that look like? And I'd like you to think about that when it comes to just life. And then think about that when it comes to the Lord. We say we love him, but he sees everything too. He sees what we're like when no one's around. Are we communicating love? Let's pray, and then we'll get into this context here. Father, thank you for your faithful work. Thank you for the fact when you put lyrics to a songbook like the Book of Psalms, your love for us is so evident. And then it isn't just that. You played it out by allowing your son to take on flesh, come into this world, and be the payment for our sins. It cost him his very life. Thank you for God so loving the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes can receive that gift of salvation, that gift of forgiveness, and eternal life, everlasting life. So thank you for that. And I ask you now that as we're focusing our attention on this time in the Word, you'd give us biblical eyesight and an understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context that Andrew just got done reading here, there's a context in Matthew. Remember that the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels, and that there's a similarity, there's synonym, the word there. There's a similarity between each one. I always like the picture, and this is not original with me, this is Chuck Swindoll, but it's like the story is being played out, and each of them have a different angle of the lens of their camera looking at it. And so they're, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're writing down what God wants them to write down, but it's usually from different angles. But you'll see parts of the story that will weave in and out, and it's like, oh, there's some similarity there. And so we see this context in Matthew chapter 22, and looking at verse 34, we see this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And so it's almost like a huddle. Remember, this is three waves of an attack. You've got the Pharisees attacking first with the Herodians. Then last week we talked about the Sadducees on the attack. And they attack in different ways. Last week they surmised this hypothetical story about marriage in the afterlife, and he shut them down. And now a scribe is going to approach them. But before that, we see from the Matthew context him saying they gather together. So they've seen what's happened with this, and so they gather together. And this is thing that is actually fulfilling prophecy, and we see that in the book of Psalms, the songbook of the Israel nation, and we are blessed by that songbook too. Psalm chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. It says this: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And so it's a way of, it's like shaking their fist at God and saying, we know that you've said these things, but we're going to do things our way. And we're gathering, we're huddling together to plan out how we're going to do this. Now, some of you may look at this and go, but is that context really talking about what's happening here in Mark and what we just looked at in that verse in Matthew? I mean, that could be a lot of things. That could be Tower of Babel. That could be times where they just get together and they just don't have any respect for God, and so they're shaking their fists. That could just happen anywhere. How can you say that? Well, I can say that because in the New Testament, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we come to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we see this. He said, when they were released, the disciples had been beaten and gone through what Jesus told them they were going to go through. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, so now he's going to be quoting that psalm, Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so that is a prophecy that says, or they're pointing back to the prophecy in Psalm 2 and said, and this is what would happen constantly with the disciples. They go, oh, this is what was going on with that. And this is why this lines up with what was happening with Jesus. And so that's why we can, with a deep understanding here, the Word of God interprets the Word of God. And so we come to point number one, if you want to take notes, and there's a section in your bulletin, you can pull that out and start writing some things down. But point number one is scriptures say. The scriptures say. Let's get back to Mark chapter 12 and look with me at verse 28. So remember, they've gathered together, the huddle has gone on, and now the third wave, and they're sending this guy. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? So he's listening. He's seeing this play out. He saw what happened with the Pharisees and the Herodians, and it's like, he saw what happened with the Sadducees. And so now he's going to go, well, I'm going to go and be direct with him, and I'm going to ask him this question, and we'll see how he responds to it. They had tried. The Pharisees had tried. The Sadducees, now a scribe. He's one who interprets the Old Testament law. And if you didn't know how this played out for them, they broke the Old Testament law down to 613 commandments. Now, you've heard this before about some of you, you know, you've heard this thing before about the 613 commandments. You might go, why 613? Why that number? Here's why. In the Decalogue, that's a fancy way of saying the Ten Commandments, so I'll just say the Ten Commandments, there are 613 Hebrew letters. And so they thought, well, to line that up, to be consistent in their mind, how they'll remember that, we're going to create 613 laws that interpret the whole law, okay? 248 positive commandments and 365 negative. A negative commandment for every day. What a great way to do devotions, all right? But this is what these people were like, okay? They're constantly looking, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Great people to be around. They had invented religious traditions to follow. They even wrote their own book. It's called the Mishnah. You've probably heard that term before. And so they're disputing with one another. They're trying to figure out how to make him mess up. But this one seems to be, as we'll keep going through this story, it seems to be that this scribe is impressed how Jesus has been outsmarting them. But there's also a part of him that he wants a shot. It's almost like Jesus is the greatest prize fighter or UFC or whatever, and he's in the ring, and there's one group that comes in and he just beats them up. And another group that comes in and he beats them up. And then there's one guy that's going, I know, but I bet you if I do this one move, I got him. Not realizing we've got an incredible fighter here, all right? So he tries, and so he asks this question. What commandment is foremost of all? Now, think about this. Think about that question. What is the most important thing to God? Now, isn't that a good question to ask? Yesterday at Bob Spoonster's funeral, we were going through the Acts 16 passage, and that great question, after the Philippian jailer is like so overwhelmed with the fact that, man, these guys have escaped and all this stuff, and they, no, we're still here. The lights are thrown on. The lights are thrown on. They light the torches. Okay. They're modernized the story here. But they rush in, and he falls down on the ground, and he knows there's something different about them, because usually people would want to escape, and people would try to kill him or whatever. And he's about to kill himself, because if they've escaped, that's what Rome would do with him anyways, and they may have even tortured him before that. So he's going to kill himself, and he rushes in, knowing that they're there now. They say, we're here, and he asks them a question, which is a very important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a really good question. And they answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay, well, isn't that good news? That's for you if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you're going, man, it's I got to be good or I got to try harder. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your faith and piggyback on him into this Christian life, into glory, okay? So that's one question. Great question yesterday. But Jesus is now being asked a question. And he's asked, what's the most important commandment? Now that's like, and you're going to cut through all the stuff. And he can't lie. I mean, they think he might mess up here. But we know the truth. He can't lie. So what a great question. And I would think that most of us would get on the edge of our seat. Yeah, what is the thing that God wants us to do more than anything else? What is the foremost command? What's the most important thing that you want from us, God? Well, let's look at it. Verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important, so he heard him, is, and actually he gives him three commandments back, but they're all tied together here. The most important is this, hear. I love this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is huge to the Jew. This is major, major league. One Lord. And something you and I need to remember, God always wants us to hear him. Sometimes you'll see a little bit about take a look, but most of the time it's hear. It's an audio thing with God. Hear me. I want you to hear me. This is where Jesus gets this from. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, same thing. So he's quoting, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, our God, Yahweh, the Lord is one, Jehovah is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And this is something they'd learned ever since they were little. This is the fundamental creed of the Jewish faith. Literal. Hear, Israel, Jehovah, the Elohim of us is one Jehovah. And by the way, the word Elohim in Hebrew is a plural, and we draw from that as believers that involves the Trinity. But what's so great is you've got one God to get to know. One. That's it. And that's kind of cool when you think about what culture they were surrounded, the cultures that they were surrounded by. I love Greek mythology. I love Roman mythology. But sometimes I'm like, I can't keep it straight. I mean, you watch just something as simple as Hercules from back in the day, the little Disney thing. And you got Hermes showing up. You got Zeus. You got Hera. You got, and I might butcher and put Roman and Greek together. But anyway, they just keep showing up all over the place. Oh, yeah, there's a god for this and a god for that and a goddess and god. And you got all this. And here's what's great. And the Jew would just walk around and go, just one. That's all we got to know. Just one. They didn't do very well, but just one. Just one. And he's saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. So he wants you to know right from the get-go that he's it. That's it. It's one. You got a relationship, one relationship, one-on-one. Verse 30, back to Mark 12. And so he builds upon the Deuteronomy passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Repetition of Jehovah and Elohim, this agape love. This is a selfless love. It's a love in spite of anything. Not just when I love you because or if. This is a love that says, I will love you no matter what. Unconditional love. That's pure love. I'll only love my wife if she does this or doesn't do this. Isn't it amazing how loving God is? I mean, the whole book of Hosea, if you took the time to read about the book of Hosea, it is a rough read. And I know some of you are like, oh, the Bible's a rough read, all right? But the whole idea of his picture of Israel is a harlot, a prostitute, that keeps going away from her husband, who's the person of God, Hosea. I want you to do this. I want you to take her, love her, and she'll wander again, and you go back and you get her. That's love. That's the kind of love he has for you and me. And he expects back. And he's never wayward. But there are times when he does stuff that doesn't make sense. Somebody you love is going through some really rough, deep waters or hard stuff, and you start to question. Or somebody dies that you love. Why, a loving God, why would he do that? And I don't have an answer. For why am I in this situation? If he loved me, he wouldn't. And the Bible is full of the love of God. And he's saying, I want you, even when you don't get it, to love me. This word with is out of one. It's a one from within. It's all. When he says all of this, it's a whole of something. It's in complete entirety. There's no part that's lacking. And I want to beat this drum before we go much further, is the reason he's emphasizing this, and the reason you may say, but I can't do that, and then he'll go, okay, you're getting it. You can't even love me without me helping you love me. We can't even, and that's all of the Christian walk. When truly, when Brent is playing the drums here, and if it's all about Brent, and I know, every now and then I see the Alex Van Halen come out in him, but no. But if there's times where, and he wants to do it for the glory of God, it's one of those things where that's when God is in it, God goes through it. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to explain it. If you just did this. A lot of it is asking the Lord. A lot of it is humility. Getting up and leading worship. Preaching, teaching, fathering, mothering. The whole idea of parenting. The whole idea of all of these things. It's a constant, like, God, you got to help me. And sometimes we get good at stuff and we start to forget who's really in charge. So that's why it's a daily walk. It's a daily submission. It's an understanding when something gets out of line. Because let's face it, real life is rough. We can try to be loving as husbands and wives, but you know, left to ourselves, we're just selfish. Our kids, jobs. God, you got to help us. And asking him, God, you got to help me right now because I cannot do this on my own. And I really think he loves answering that prayer. He loves showing up. And the times that I'm at my worst is when I'm independent. I got this. One of the biggest concerns I had with doing the funeral yesterday is breaking down. And I know so many of you were praying for me. I could just feel it. I'm telling you. Keep doing it. It's such a great thing to know. And so as you think about that, he's saying, I want this kind of love from you. This heart is the completeness of us, the center of us. Body is a world consciousness. Spirit is a self consciousness. Soul is a God consciousness. So it's all of those things that the soul takes on. Mind is it's thinking about everything. It has an understanding in everything that relates to God. And we can't do this all the time. Especially it's so difficult in and of myself. Okay, I got to keep loving God with all my heart. So you could get overwhelmed with the upset. He's trying to get across the point, I want all of you. I want all of you. And when you start to wander or go off this path, I'll make you aware of that. And by the way, we do it with anything else. You do know if we're not loving God, we're loving something else. It just takes on different forms. This is an idol factory. I just can create idols constantly. And a lot of times the greatest idol is me. I really like me. And you really like you. And then strength. There's power there. So he wants all of you. That's the kind of relationship he wants. And what better person to love than God? Verse 31. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor. Someone that lives near or close by you. Now think about that one. And I'm not going to ask you for raising of hands. Do any of you have a neighbor that you're like, ugh, really, God? Somebody that just, you live near him and they just make your life interesting. Maybe, and you go, oh, nobody in my neighbor. We all get along. We have block parties, you know. It's like everything. We can borrow sugar from each other. Remember those days? I remember in Chicago, my mom would go over to the Samita's house and borrow a stick of margarine. Never got butter. Margarine, all right? And you go, and we did that a lot. I remember one day recently, I was like, you know, I need some eggs. I went next door, and they were like so happy to give. But the thought of it, no, I'm not. Maybe they seemed happy. They maybe fooled me. But there was days when we used to do that. And I thought, you know what? I used to do that. I'm going to do that. And it worked, all right? But I feel like we live in times where we're so intimate. No, I'll just drive the store. I don't want to bug them, all right? And some of us don't even know our neighbors. And you know what's helped with that is garage door openers. I just go in, shut. I don't need to get to know you. Back in the day, you had to park your car, get out, kind of wave. But there's sometimes certain neighbors. My dad, I remember growing up, there were some neighbors in our neighborhood. He didn't want me hanging around with their kids. The Petersons don't hang. That girl, oh, she's wild. She was wild. She was. Nothing happened, all right? Oh, man. Oh, man. But he was right. My dad was pretty observant. But there were some neighbors that they were like, we got warned about, you just didn't, nope. And as you grow older, if you're not careful, there are certain neighbors. You'd be like, I can't love them. And here's what I'm saying to you. God says, he calls us to. There's been times in my life, there's certain neighbors that I have to force myself to wave, talk to. All through my life, God placed me in a neighborhood, and there's always one. And it's like, he said, this is the greatest. I want you to do this. And this may play out in a person that you're working with. Person that your lunch table is near. Somebody that, God, give me a love. I don't have to agree with everything. Doesn't mean I never confront if there's an issue, because love confronts. But he's saying, look at this. Second part of verse 31, there is no other commandment greater than these. So if we got this down, we're good. And you think about this, this does cover all of them. This covers the whole Ten Commandments. If I love God the way I should, no graven images. I'm not bowing down to anything. And if I love others, if I love my neighbor, who's anybody he puts near me, I'm not coveting their stuff because I love them. I'm not messing around with their wife because I love him. I'm not going to do that. I'm not stealing. And so this covers it all. This takes care of it. So simple. Nothing greater than that. Point two, scribes say. Look at verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." Don't you love that answer? "You are right." It's like he's surprised that Jesus is smart, that Jesus got the right. "You're right." He wasn't expecting this. I think there's a part of him that was expecting him to talk about himself, which he was actually, because he's talking about God. But he's like, or that he'd create up some new religion. But he doesn't. He goes back to their book. He goes back to their guy, Moses. He says what they believe is true. And so it's like, "You gave the right answer." It's like a teacher that has this kid in class that they're not expecting to do well in the test, and they get the, "You cheated. You were right. Jesus was right." And I like the fact that he says this. I think there's some integrity with this guy. He's heard the answer. He says the right answer, and that it was a good answer. "Teacher, you have truly said that he is one, God is one, and there is no other besides him." But he identifies Jesus as just a teacher. There's nothing beyond that. And he goes on, verse 33, "And to love him with all the heart and with all," not the mind, "the understanding," there's a little bit of a twist there, "and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So he's saying understanding, not mind, and it seems to have the view more of a level of intelligence. See, God, when he's talking about the mind, he's talking about the whole person too. But this is almost like it's an intellectual thing. And that's the danger of us becoming students of the word, that we're only focusing on the jot and tittle, the crossing the T's and the dotting the I's just right, instead of the whole person, the mind taking on our life, what we're thinking about. It's not just an understanding of God or thinking about God. It's I'm godly thinking. And my love for God is communicated by that. Last point, point three. Savior says, "When Jesus saw that he answered wisely," so he's giving it back to him as a leader in the Jewish religion group there. "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him," look at this, "you are not far from the kingdom of God." Okay. You're not far. You are close to being saved, but you aren't saved. Wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs? We get to glory, we get the judgment, and we had an understanding about God, but it never went beyond that. You're close. You're not far. And God is saying, "I want this stuff." And you guys know that about the distance to get from here to here. That this understanding about God would change my life. And then we see the last part of verse 34. "And after that," after the three waves of attack, "after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Isn't that a great verse? It's like, we can't beat this guy. We've sent the best at him. And we can't. Not daring to ask any more questions. They were finally getting somewhere. You'd think that if they sent a few more waves, they might have got one more nugget of truth that would go. But they don't want. They're not looking for life change. They're looking to make him look bad. Where is this passage of scripture find you this morning? What is up with your relationship with the Lord? And only you know that. Only you know that. What is up with it? Do you even have a desire to go deeper in this way? God, it's just one commandment. I know it has three facets to it, but it's just one commandment. You're not looking at 600 plus. You're looking at one, and that one affects all of these other things. And then he gets the best of my love. Let's pray. Father, you got to help us with this. We can't even love you right without you showing up. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning? I'd ask you, God, maybe a love has grown cold. It's become kind of a relationship of duty. I know for Kim, if I was just doing stuff around the house, and sometimes you just got to do stuff around the house, and you don't feel very loving. But if I was to do a bunch of things, Lord, and then she stopped to compliment me, and all I said to her was, oh yeah, well, this I got to do this. We're married. How hurt she would be. And so the same as we think of our relationship, mine and yours. Oh, I got to do this. This is what's expected of me, as opposed to because I love you. I want to do these things. God, would you help us to just tweak that in the power of Christ, that you do that work in our life, and the light would go on, and you'd make that change. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.